Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 46. Song number 46 in your songbooks, we'll sing My Savior First of All. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 46. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morn I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where nor tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank You, God, for another Wednesday night that we get to meet in Your house and to hear Your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that You receive all the honor and all the glory out of everything that's done. Be with our pastor, Lord. Fill him with Your power and spirit. We love You, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, and turn to page number 3. Page number 3 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 24 on page number 3. Is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the sea and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, all ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And some announcements here. Service times are normal this week, so this Sunday everything should be normal as far as the services go there. And then our soul winning time at 1 p.m. Between the services, and then the regional soul winning times. Just be on the lookout there. Obviously, Brother Wade's out of town abroad, so be in prayer for him as he's traveling and living his best life now, you know, going to Rome and all these other places, right? But be in prayer for him as he's out there in Poland, right? I think he's out in Poland, right? He was just out in Warsaw. So be in prayer for him with that. And then actually Brother Anthony was going out to Portugal. So just a lot of people going abroad. So just be in prayer for those that are traveling. And then we have the prayer meeting coming up this Friday at 6 p.m. So that's coming up there. And then we have our Bible chapter memory for the month is Jonah chapter 1. And then Hebrews 13:8 is our memory verse for the week. James wanted to be up here apparently. So, the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Anastasia and Tabby. I guess be in prayer for Brother Dave, you know, since he struggles during this time, but with the due date, your due date's technically next week, right? So on Thursday, could have been tomorrow, but
probably will never happen.
So and then be in prayer for Crystal McCloy, with her due date there is in August, but be in prayer for her that everything goes well there. I think that's about all I have for announcements. Really, we have we're going through 1 Samuel still, so we're going to be doing 1 Samuel chapter 26. Brother Joseph's going to be reading that tonight, but before that, we're going to do one more song, and then we'll get into the Bible study.
Right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 248. Psalm 248 in your psalm books. We'll sing Now I Belong to Jesus, Psalm 248.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 26. 1 Samuel, chapter number 26. We'll have Brother Joseph read that for us.
First Samuel, chapter 26. And if you found your place there, you'll say amen. And the Zephites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hikilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. When Saul pitched in the hill of Hikilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very, very deep. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched around about him. Then answered David and said to Amalek the Hittite and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is in his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, and answerest thou not Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that it was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, Is this thy voice of my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned, return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in my eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold, the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this day we're able to gather again here. Lord, I thank you for your pure and holy word you've given to us. Lord, I ask that you edify us through this study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 26, and just to recap, in chapter 24, David could have killed Saul. If you remember, he goes into the cave, and David is in there. He ends up cutting off the skirt of his robe, this story is kind of similar to that in the fact of it's not the same, obviously, place and all that stuff, but very similar to that, where David could have killed him, but he doesn't. And the last chapter we saw was the story, Samuel dies, but then you have Nabal and Abigail, that story there in the chapter 25. So here in verse 1 of chapter 26, we first see that the Ziphites basically rat out David, right? So Ziph is in Judah, so all these places where he's at is in Judah. In verse 1 here it says, And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So, different day, same story, right? Same story, different day. So, because look at chapter 24. It's literally like just, you're like, did I just have deja vu? Because that's exactly what he does, what he just got done doing in chapter 24. But in verse 1 here, it says, And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. So, just another day in the office that he's going after David and all of that. So, in verse 3, we see that Saul is going to come into to the hill of Hakilah, which is where the Ziphites basically said David was at. And let's read that where he pitches there. But this story is one of those stories where David and Abishai are going to sneak up on them while they're sleeping. And it's just kind of an interesting story in the fact that they could sneak up on them like this. But in verse 3 here, it says, And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. So basically, they're all just pitched there. They're specifically in a trench. And it says in verse 6, it says, then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. Now, Abishai, so Zeruiah is David's sister. Okay, so just to kind of give some context of who we're talking about here. But if you, when we get to David's mighty men eventually, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. So these are three brothers to David's sister. So they're his nephews, essentially. And so the sons of Zeruiah, that's a woman, and that's his sister. Okay, so these are his nephews, essentially. But Abishai and Joab specifically are very valiant men. And Joab ends up being the captain of the host, and he does some awful things too. But anyway, all to say, that's another sermon for another day when you get into that. But Abishai steps up and says that he'll go with him. And so Dave, it says in verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. So basically, his spear is basically where his bolster's at. So basically, it's just right next to him where he's laying. But it's basically stuck in the ground. And so this story, I always remember this. You know, we were talking about like Alexander Scorby reading the Bible. And obviously, there's dramatized versions and all this stuff. But his Alexander Scorby, when he reads the Bible, is not usually dramatized. It's definitely, he puts a more emphasis on things. But this is one of those passages when he reads it, he whispers it. He like says it very lightly. Meaning this is that, get the scene, right? They're in the camp where everybody's sleeping. So Abishai is probably not talking like this to David right now. When they're in the camp, Saul's laying down, everybody's sleeping. So when this is read, it's usually like, when it says, then said Abishai to David, it's like, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand. And it'll kind of whisper it. Because you can imagine being there, right? You're just like, he's delivered you into his hand. You know, like, and it's just kind of like, he's telling him, but it's more of like a whisper. And God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. So Abishai is like, I will kill him in one blow, right? This is kind of like a jail moment, you know, where she takes the tent spike and, you know, Sisera, you know, through his temples kind of thing. But it's just one of those things like, I only need one thrust of the spear, right? Just let me kill him. I won't have to do it a second time. He'll be dead. And so, you know, Abishai is ready to do it. This is the same thing when he was in the cave, right? The men that were with him wanted him to kill Saul, and Saul basically stopped them. And he even tells Saul that. He's like, people were with me. They said do it, right? So David is really the only one that's holding them back from killing Saul. But in verse 8 there, it says, in verse 9 there, it says, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So notice how David is saying, basically, he's going to get his reward. He's going to get it, but he's not like necessarily pinning, he's not like claiming to know exactly how that's going to happen, okay? And so when it comes to this, it's kind of like, you know, the Lord's going to smite him, or he's going to die some other way, or he's going to descend into battle and he'll perish. Something's going to happen to him. Like, he's going to die. He's going to get his due reward. This makes me think of a passage in the New Testament where people are constantly, they'll look at it, and I think they're constantly trying to make it say something that's not. But it's when Paul says to the high priest, if you remember, the high priest commands the men near Paul to smite him on the face, right? And he says to him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, right? Now, because then later on it says, you know, revilest thou God's high priest. And I don't think it was wrong for him to rebuke the high priest, but he's making a statement that he doesn't know whether it's going to happen, right? So you're kind of making a statement that's not, it could happen. But does Paul know that God's going to literally smite him? And I think you get into that kind of making an accusation that's not founded, right? Where you're kind of railing, okay? Like, God's going to smite you, but what if he doesn't? Then, or what if he does, but, you know, you're kind of saying something that you don't know whether it's actually going to happen or not, right? And so, in this case, you know, when David says this, he's basically like, the Lord's going to smite him, or this is going to happen, or this is going to happen. He's basically saying, the Lord's going to smite him, he's going to die some other way, or he's going to die in battle, right? Something's going to happen to him to where he's going to be out of the picture. So, when it comes to this, he keeps stating this, and he stated this, obviously, in chapter 24. In verse 11 here, it says, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So basically, they're going to take something from him. Kind of like how they cut off the skirt of his robe before. In this case, they're taking his spear and his cruse of water, right? And so the thing that I kind of want to just talk about for a minute is this idea of not touching his anointed. So this is something that David brings up a lot, right? Is that, you know, God forbid that I should, you know, touch God's anointed, essentially, right? And the thing is that this is brought up, but not necessarily with Saul, right? It's not like God, there's nothing that I can see where it says, you know, to Saul, like, don't touch God's anointed with Saul specifically, but Saul was anointed, okay? And so was David. David was anointed with oil. But where I believe this is stemming back to is actually Abraham and Isaac and going back to the forefathers, because this is something that is stated, that God states, okay? And so, or basically, well, just go to Psalm 105. So, just to kind of see what this is talking about. Because it comes from, you know, where the Bible says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So God is stating that. And so I believe this is where he's pulling this from. Like, why he's saying, I don't want to touch God's anointed. You know, basically he's afraid to kill Saul because he would be killing God's anointed and the fact that God anointed him to be king. Now, obviously, God has not regarded him as king. Basically, he's rejected him from being king. But all the same, David is taking it to that letter of the law, that Saul has been anointed, therefore I can't, you know, it's not his authority to basically put him to death, okay? And I think this, you know, obviously there's self-defense in that aspect. Like, if Saul is literally fighting him, then, you know, that'd be different. But we're talking about a case where this is not self-defense, right? When he's in the cave, that wouldn't be self-defense. And this, it wouldn't be self-defense. You could argue that it's war, but either way, I want you to see here in Psalm 105, and let's just look at verse 1 here for context. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, take ye all of his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now this oath that he's making is saying that through thee, Abraham, right? Abraham and to thy seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that's another sermon for another day, because it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as the seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, right? So, this everlasting covenant that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through his seed, which is Christ, is that promise, right? But, obviously, what we're going to see is that that kind of lineage that's going down as far as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and going down even to the line of, you know, dealing with Saul and David and the prophets and all of that, that there is this commandment to not touch them, right? And notice what it says here. So who are we talking about? We're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Now, specifically, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, before they ever had, there came into Canaan and all this stuff. Go back to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, dealing with, there's two stories dealing with the king of Egypt, Abimelech, okay? And with the stories of both Abraham and Isaac, basically, God commands them not to hurt or to touch Abraham or Isaac or his wife or their wives, okay? Both stories, it's kind of crazy because it's like father like son, right? So Abraham goes in and basically says, this is my sister, right? And then they're like, she's beautiful. And then they basically are wanting to marry her and all this stuff. And and God has to basically reveal to Abimelech that, no, that's Abraham's wife. Don't touch her and all this other stuff. So I want you to see here that in verse 1, it says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt there, dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. So remember what it said in Psalm 105, that it says that he suffered no man to do them wrong, and he reproved kings for their sakes. So Abimelech is a king of a pretty major country called Egypt at the time, right? And basically, he comes to God, tells Abimelech in a dream to not touch the woman, and that's a man's wife, that you're going to die if you do that, okay? And then it says, but Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Okay, so what did it say in there? It said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. So Abraham is being called a prophet, and God is rebuking a king to not touch him, right? And to basically not touch his wife. And it says, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So that's a pretty... I mean, so think about when David is thinking about killing Saul. I believe he knows this story of the fact of what God said he would do to the person that would kill Abraham, okay? And same thing happens with Isaac. Go to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. And I'm just going to read to you the conclusion. But basically, in this, God doesn't come to a dream. He literally sees Isaac sporting with his wife, okay? Now, that means he's probably kissing her, you know, like, it. Clearly they're not brother and sister, okay, is what's going on there. And so, in verse 11 there, it says, and Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So, Isaac as well is, you know, I believe, you know, would be considered a prophet. And the idea is, obviously, through Isaac shall thy seed be called, right? And so that line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob going down the line. you know, that error of the line of Christ, if you will, that's going down the line. But I don't believe it's just limited to that, because you have kings, but then you also just have prophets in general. And basically the prophets of God, God has this strict, basically, commandment to the nations and to everybody that you do not touch them, you don't hurt them, you know, and that there is going to be a punishment for that. Go to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. This one's usually taken out of context to talk about the Christ-rejecting Jews over in Israel. But this is talking about the people of God. And in the New Testament, the people of God are those that believe on Christ, period. There is no longer this nation, this physical nation that's being recognized as God's people. That has been done away. The first covenant has been done away. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. But these promises that were given to that first covenant apply. They've been applied to another nation, right? And that nation is the holy nation of Israel, those that are believers, and you know, whether Jew or Gentile, right? You're a part of that holy nation. And so this idea of, in verse 8 here, so Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." Meaning this is that I do believe that he regards those that are the anointed, you know, his anointed and prophets, is you touch them, it's like touching the apple of his eye, right? It's kind of like touching his eye, right? And the idea here is that you say, well, who would be considered the anointing? All believers. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you shall abide in him. That anointing of the Holy Ghost, right? Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That anointing, that unction, right? And these promises, as far as doing my prophets, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm, I believe that God regards that in the New Testament. That when Christians are being afflicted or harmed, that God does not take that lightly. Now, when it comes to what David is referencing, you can definitely see how he's pulling that from, you know, with what Abraham and Isaac is dealing with, and the fact that he's saying, I don't want to touch Saul, right? And he even obviously writes about it in Psalm 105 about them. And so you can see where he's pulling that from as far as why he's saying that. And so, because you may look at it and be like, why does he keep saying that? Why does he keep saying, like, I'm not going to touch God's anointed? God forbid that I should touch God's anointed, because death was the sentence for touching God's anointing and doing harm to his prophets. That was the penalty. And so, you know, when you read through there, I think that's where he's coming up with that, okay? And really what it comes down to, unless God specifically tells him to kill Saul, he's not doing it, right? Obviously, if God said, go smite Saul, right, then David should do that, right? Because God is giving him the authority to do that. But if God's not telling him to do that, he's basically like, you know what? It's in the Lord's hands, right? The Lord will revenge that. Basically, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so that's what I believe in why he keeps stating that, and why he doesn't kill Saul, because he fears that commandment that was given, I mean, hundreds of years before, dealing with the prophets and dealing with the anointed. And ultimately, when it comes down to it, let the Lord deal with them, you know, when it comes to that, okay? And specifically, if you think about it, when you're dealing with true prophets, because if they're, you're like, well, what if they're a false prophet? Then they should be put to death. That's what the Bible says, you know, when it comes to the false prophets. But if you're dealing with a prophet that's not a false prophet, but they're doing people wrong, and they're doing, like, they're going down this path like Saul's going down, then you let the Lord deal with them, right? Nothing wrong with self-defense, but in the end, you don't go after them and take them out yourself, okay? And David's obviously not going after Saul, but he's making a point that he's going to love his enemy, and he's not going to actually be the one to carry out, you know, the execution, if you will. And he's right, because Saul is going to die in battle, right? He mentions that one of his three ways that Saul could die, guess what? He descends in the battle and dies. And that's how he ends up dying, okay? Spoiler alert, but that's what happens at the end of the book. Now go to verse 12 here. So 1 Samuel chapter 6, or 26 and verse 12. So they take the spear and the cruse of water, but there's something that's interesting that's said here that just kind of caught my eye or ear, I guess however you want to look at it. Mind. Anyway, so in verse 12 it says, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked. And here's the reason why, okay? Now you could say, well, maybe, man, they were just like ninjas in there, right? Like straight up, just Batman their way in and out of there, right? But it wasn't just that they were that stealthy. Though I don't think, like I said, I don't think they were talking like this right now. I'm probably pretty sure they were probably whispering to each other and treading lightly, okay? But it says right here, it says, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. So the Lord actually put this deep sleep on them. Okay, so that's why I believe they could go in there. They can literally have this conversation about, I'm going to smite him to the ground. I won't have to do it a second time. You know, let me do this. You know, you can just tell, like, Abishai is just like, let's do it. You know, but so this deep sleep's on him. But the thing that I was thinking about, which two sermons that I preached, one was allegories of the Old Testament and New Testament, where I was going through different people that represent that. A lot of twins in the Bible that represent that. But Saul and David definitely represent Old Testament, New Testament, right? You have Saul's kingdom that was temporary. It was promised to go on forever, but he broke it. Therefore, it was dissolved, and he was rejected, and it was given to someone better than him, right? And there's a lot of those allegories that I went into. But another allegory that I don't believe I mentioned, which the reason I didn't mention it because I didn't see, you know, I never noticed this really, is the fact that it states that Saul and all his men were put into this deep sleep, okay? And I just preached a sermon on Romans chapter 11 dealing with, Israel being blinded. But I want you to go to Romans chapter 11, verse 7. Romans chapter 11, verse 7, because I do believe that this fits very well in the fact of Saul and Israel essentially being in this deep sleep and David being there right up on them. And who put the deep sleep on them? The Lord. Notice what it says here, dealing with Israel. Verse 7. So Romans chapter 11, verse 7, it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Coincidence? Is it a coincidence that David is the one that was prophesying this and stating this as well? But it's just another one of those things where that was obviously an allegory of Old Testament, New Testament with Saul and David, but just another just glimpse into it. And just knowing that, going through all those, know this, is that I definitely did not uncover every little thing. I was actually just going through Genesis, and Ephraim and Manasseh, I saw another one with them. Another correlation with Ephraim and Manasseh in the fact of how Manasseh represents the Old Testament and Ephraim represents the New Testament. And, it's just crazy that just man wrote this, right? That this isn't God's word, this is just man's word, right? That all that just happens to fit together like that. And that there's just infinite types of allegories like that in the Bible. It's amazing to me. And maybe you've noticed that before. Maybe you put that correlation together. Great. But I think that's just amazing on just how all these things fit together. And just that foreshadowing of Israel being asleep, you know, of Saul being asleep, and this deep sleep that God puts on them. And then how David is there awake and there, you know, basically in the mercy, right? Think about this. Romans chapter 11 is dealing with this deep slumber coming upon them, but then it ends with the fact of the Gentiles being merciful to them because blindness in part has happened unto them because not everybody was completely blinded and he had concluded all in unbelief, right? That he might have mercy upon all. And just that idea of David having that mercy, even though they're trying to kill him, right? And even though the Jews are trying to kill the Christians, guess who kept coming back, right? You think about Paul, he just keeps coming back for my brethren, for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. And just that love for them to get them saved. And just David just not giving up that love that he had for Saul. And obviously Saul is a brother, you know. But at the same time, that picture of the Jews, if you will, at that time, and how most of them were blinded, but there were people that weren't, because obviously Paul says, I'm an Israelite, right? He was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. So, I mean, he was one that obviously got saved and is a believer and is a part of the election. But, you know, that correlation with this story in Romans chapter 11, I think is pretty astounding. So, but I'm just going to leave it at that. You know, I don't want to go too deep with that, but I just think that's interesting. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 13. David is going to embarrass Saul again, right? So he does that when he cuts off his, you know, like I said, you know, cutting off your shirt tails, you know. But he basically cuts off the skirt of his robe, and that's embarrassing, right? That he was in there and basically could have been killed and basically got his garment cut off, right? And in this case, he literally takes his weapon from him, right? Takes his weapon, takes his water, and takes it away from him, okay? I'm sure there's a I'm sure there's an allegory in there, right? You know, when it comes to the spear and the cruise of water, you know, all that. Anyway, you know, it's like the spear when they speared Jesus in the side and the water. That guy, I'm just kidding. I'm done with allegories for right now. But it is obviously embarrassing that basically they got right. I mean, you notice that it's very clear that it was by his bolster, right? It was right next to him. So it's very clear that they got that close to him. It'd be one thing to, like, take something in their camp. It's another thing to take, literally, they're in the trench. I mean, picture where Saul and Abner were at. They were in the trench, and everybody was around them. That means they went through everybody, went down into the trench, and got the spear that was right next to Saul, right? So that just shows you how close they were to them. And how they came in and out without them knowing about it. And so it's very embarrassing. But then he also calls out Abner. Now, Abner's Saul's uncle, but Abner is the captain of the host. If you imagine, he's like the general of the army. And his job is to protect the king. Okay, I said, well, obviously to lead the army, but, you know, he's also basically protecting the king. And in verse 13, it says, then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, and a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. Now you say, well, there's two of them. Well, technically, only one of them wanted to destroy him, right? Abishai is the one that wanted to kill him. Literally, David had to keep Abishai from killing him. And he's basically saying, someone came in to kill the king. Where were you? Right? He's calling him out. It says in verse 16, this thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the cruse of water that was at his bolster. So he's like just proving a point, because you could say that, right? But he's got the proof, right? He's got the tokens, if you will, of the fact that they were right there, right next to the king. They have his spear, they have his cruse of water that was right next to the king. So he's embarrassing Saul, but he's also calling out Abner hardcore to the point where he's saying, you should be put to death for this, for not watching over the king, for allowing someone to get that close to the king that could kill him. But then David is going to make a plea to Saul, because it says in verse 17, and Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. So now he's going to plead with Saul again. And it says, and he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of this servant, of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day before abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Basically, I believe what he's stating here is that I've been driven out from where my inheritance is, and I'm having to dwell with basically people that worship other gods. Right? It's kind of like you're forcing me out of the place, you know, of my inheritance, and where obviously, you know, we worship the true God, and basically making him go into the Philistines and go into the other places, right? Actually, the next chapter, he's going to flee to the Philistines, which obviously they worship other gods, right? Dagon, you know, we saw that, you know, obviously that didn't go well for them. But anyway, so he's pleading with them, they're pleading with Saul, and it says, verse 20, now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. So if you remember, he says a flea, like a dead dog, you know, basically you're come out to find that. In this case, he says a flea, but then he says a partridge, right? You know, like a bird, like a partridge in a pear tree. so basically, like, really, you've come out all this way? It's kind of like going out there to find this, like, to, like, kill, like, a sparrow out of the tree, right? Like, that's what you're coming out here. You're coming out here for a flea? And so he's trying to plead with him and basically, you know, trying to get him to stop seeking after him. Verse 21, it says, Then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. Now, he doesn't end up pursuing David anymore, actually. Now, part of that reason is because in the next chapter, he goes to the Philistines, and he's basically hanging out with Achish, the king, and but it does state that Saul no more pursues after him in that chapter, okay? But David doesn't go with him, right? So, which you can understand, right? I mean, Saul's a bit bipolar, okay? I don't know if that would be the technical term for him, but he definitely has some issues with, like, being on the high end and on the low end when it comes to his emotions. I mean, he's either like, David, you're the greatest, you know, God's going to bless you, like all this stuff, or I will smite you to the wall with a spear, right? I mean, it's just like one or the other. It's like the Jekyll and Hyde, you know, thing or whatever, where it's like you're either just like really nice or you're really mean. And so so you can understand that David doesn't say, okay, I'll go with you. And he doesn't say, I'm not going with you. He just basically doesn't even address that, okay? And in verse 22, it says, and David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. So he's not like saying like, okay, I'll go with you, or no, you know, you'll kill me tomorrow, you know, like you'll change your mind, you know, you've been changing your mind every single time this happens, right? But he basically says, have someone come get your spear. It says, the Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. I want you to notice what David says next here, because this is very important. And the fact that, obviously, David had mercy on Saul, but there's kind of two sides to the coin there, right? He obviously doesn't want to stretch forth his hand against God's anointed, because he doesn't want to have maybe some punishment from the Lord when it comes to maybe breaking that commandment that God has put out there. But also notice what he says here. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. Notice that he doesn't say, like, in your eyes. Okay? He's not even regarding Saul as far as, like, that's concerned. He's basically saying, because I had mercy and I had mercy on you in mine eyes, I pray that the Lord has mercy on me in his eyes. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. What David is doing here, and this is a lesson to us as well, is that the more merciful you are to others, the more you're going to receive mercy. The more grace you give out to others, the more grace you'll receive. This is one of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this also gets into James chapter 2. The whole reason that faith without works is dead is the idea that so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment, meaning this is that if you're merciful to your brother and you're merciful to those around you, in this case, tribulation comes upon you or even judgment. Let's say you mess up. That mercy is going to be put back on you, which you showed, okay? And he's basically, if you can imagine what David's doing, he's kind of racking up mercy to be put back on him. And so it's twofold. One, you don't want to break a commandment, right? I mean, think about it. In that story with James chapter 2, right? You have a brother or sister that's naked and destitute of daily food, right? Well, one, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Okay, so you just have the fact that it's sin for you to basically, you have the wherewithal to give to somebody and you don't do it, that's sin. Okay, like someone literally is asking for food, you have it next to you, and you're just like, nah, I ain't giving it to you. Like, that's sin. Okay, so, but then on top of that, that mercy that you show by doing that, one, you're keeping the commandment, but you're also being merciful to them and all that, that will come back to you. You reap what you sow. And David is basically asking the Lord for him to reap what he's sowing with Saul. Okay. And so this is a great example of, yes, be merciful and love your enemies because he wants it to come back on him. Okay. And obviously David, you can see the fact, well, just in tribulation, the Lord being merciful. But David also makes mistakes. I mean, think about this. When David makes that mistake with Bathsheba and with Uriah, maybe God was looking at this type of stuff and saying, well, he didn't kill Saul. He was merciful to someone that kept trying to kill him over and over again. He was merciful, and maybe that's the reason why God spared his life. That kind of righteousness and that mercy that he had throughout his life and just the mercy that he had on others, right? Shimei and just other people that wanted to take him out. Now, obviously, that happened later, after that whole thing happened with Bathsheba. But the thing is that that's kind of David's, M.O. is to be very merciful and kind and all of that. And that came back on him when he messes up, okay? And so something to think about as Christians as far as just being merciful, being gracious, and all of that. Obviously, when it comes to this, obviously self-defense is warranted. I'm not saying, like, let someone just kill your family, not let someone just kill you. You know what I mean? Like, we're talking about, obviously, people wronging you, all of this stuff, and not taking vengeance into your own hands, not going out of your way to get vengeance and, put that on the Lord and be merciful and be gracious, and it'll come back to you. In the last verse here in 1 Samuel chapter 26 in verse 25, it says, chapter 26, verse 25, it says, then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. So they basically part ways. I believe this is the last time that David sees Saul, at least it's the last time that the Bible mentions them seeing each other. And this makes me think of this verse in Proverbs, in verse 7 of chapter 16, Proverbs 16:7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Obviously, there's unreasonable men, right? Like Nabal, right? There's no reason. You're not going to make peace with that person, right? They're unreasonable. But not everybody's unreasonable, right? Saul is messed up, okay? But he's still a saved man. He still can be reasoned with. Bipolar? Sure. But he can still be reasoned with. And he's being reasoned with in all these stories, right? He comes to his senses in every one of these stories. And so, in the end, he does end up having peace with Saul. You know, whether that would have stayed that way if he didn't go to the Philistines, we don't really know. Okay? It just states that when he heard that he went to the Philistines, he no more pursued after him. So, maybe he still would have pursued after him after this. We don't really know. But that being said, basically a year later, Saul dies anyway. So it's, you know, what would have happened? I don't know. But I think this is a good story, obviously, to see how David is merciful. But I also just, I think the idea of not taking vengeance into your own hands. Think of chapter 24, 25, 26. Loving your enemy, not seeking revenge yourself, because when you do that, there's collateral damage. You end up hurting people that aren't involved, people that shouldn't be hurt, right? Let the Lord do it. And he does it with Nabal, and he's going to do it with Saul. But also, on top of that, in the fact that when you're merciful, when you mess up, that mercy will be put back on you. When you're merciful and gracious, the Lord will also see that in your trials and tribulations, and that he'll also give that back to you then, okay? So think about it as far as, like, I'm being merciful, and it's kind of like racking up merciful points, if you will. I don't know if that's the way. You know, those gamers out there, you know, you want some merciful points, you know? So when you go out there, you think about, like, mercy as, like, this, that heart thing, you know, like when you're playing Zelda, and you have, like, those heart meters up there, right? So when you get hit by the enemy, right, you don't just die immediately. You know, it just kind of comes down. Okay. Anyway, you got to put it on the bottom of the shelf, right? Zelda. Anyway. Well, on that spiritual note, First Samuel chapter 26, we kind of see this end of this conflict between David and Saul. You know, there's going to be other stories. There's other things that are going to happen with David and with Saul. But really, this conflict of them going back and forth, that ends. That's done. And even when Saul dies, I mean, David is very torn up about it. He really does love Saul. And so that's not just in word only, in tongue only, right? But David, obviously, indeed in truth. I mean, obviously, he loves his enemy. And so, it definitely be interesting, you know, these next chapters coming up as far as what's going to happen. And then 2 Samuel, I think, is going to be really interesting, too, getting into the stories of David and the adventures there. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of 1 Samuel. And Lord, just thank you for how deep and how magnificent your word is. Thank you that we have it perfectly preserved in our language, that we can read it every day. And help us to read it as much as we can. And help us to see things that we haven't seen before. And Lord, just different passages that teach the same truths, but just in different places. And Lord, just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. Pray that you give us safety on our way home and be with those that aren't feeling well. Give safety to those that are traveling, especially those, think of those that are traveling abroad. Give safety to them. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 310. Song 310 in your psalm books. And we'll sing Footprints of Jesus. If you would stand, we'll sing song 310. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead.
us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountains, seeking his sheep, or along by Solomon's fountains, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where